Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy has just mentioned the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Before we go to our callers live on the broadcast today, want to mention a couple of publications available when you go to equip.org. One, of course, the Christian Research Journal. It's our award-winning magazine. And right now, we have a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. For those who support the ministry, it has a standalone article on a lecture that I gave in Bethlehem in the West Bank. It was titled A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism. I'm very excited about this article. It is because ideas have consequences, and this idea has dramatic consequences for the future of the world. Again, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Also, a free magazine. It's actually a newsletter called Equip. And you can subscribe to Equip free of charge on the web, equip.org. In the current edition of Equip, the newsletter, I talk about realities on the ground. And if you are in contact with today's reality and you're still optimistic, you're rare. Take, for example, the current election year. At the founding of our nation, with a population of roughly 3 million people, we had 7 world-class leaders. Today, with a population 100 times that number, how many truly world-class leaders have you seen on the stage of presidential elections? I pose that question simply to share a growing concern regarding two fundamental and very, very serious errors. The belief that anyone, particularly a politician, is going to deliver us from our woes, well, it discloses a lamentable state of childlike dependence, and the belief that outside-in fixes will ever be more than band-aids on ills emanating from root causes. Is decidedly short-sighted as well. I say all of this because in the January newsletter, I mentioned that a priority for the Christian Research Institute this year will be to facilitate a movement beyond orthodoxy or right belief to orthopraxis, right doing. Unquestionably, orthodoxy is foundational. And yet, where has right belief without right action ever accomplished anything of real significance? And given the current morass of challenges we face from San Bernardino to Syria, I'd vastly prefer effective change agents in the culture. This imperative for doing rather than just being was clearly not lost on our Master Jesus Christ. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. And yet what still trips up vast numbers of Christians is the belief that the problems are so great that one person simply cannot have a meaningful impact on them. That whatever we do in the grand scope of things really does not make an ultimate, substantial difference. Nobody made a greater mistake than the one who did nothing because he could only do a little. You may only be one, but you are one. You cannot do everything, but you can do something. And therefore, you should not let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. And one of the things you can do is stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. And we are enlisting people to do just that all this month, to join CRI's monthly support team, whereby you can make a difference for time and for eternity in the lives of people all across the globe. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today. First up, Steve in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Steve.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You are most welcome.
I had a question about Jephthah and sacrificing his daughter. I've heard several different explanations about it, and I've never really been settled until a couple of days ago. I heard somebody said that the word between sacrifice and sanctify was an either or. Either when he got home, he would sacrifice the first thing that he saw, or sanctify. Is that true? I don't know the Greek or the Aramaic language, so.
Well, I don't think it really spins on a word. I think what you have here is Jephthah not offering a human sacrifice to the Lord, because that would have compounded one evil with a greater evil, the sin of human sacrifice. What's going on here is his daughter is offered not as a dead sacrifice in the text, but as a living sacrifice. And for the rest of her life, she would be a living sacrifice in the sense that she would be a virgin. And this was quite a sacrifice in that not bringing children into the world to continue the lineage of her father would have been a tremendous, tremendous sacrifice for him. And I think this is borne out as you read through the text. If you go, for example, I believe it's verse 38 in the text, if this is Judges chapter 11, it makes it clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather she went out and mourned her perpetual virginity. So I think it is safe to say, based on the entire context, that this would have been a living sacrifice, not the death of his daughter. And of course, Jephthah was a judge, and he would not, in that sense, be practicing the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire, which was strictly forbidden in the context of Mosaic law.
All right. And you know what, Hank? Thank you very much. I'm so grateful to you for this. I read through the Bible a few times, and when I came across that, boy, I tell you what, it shook my world up pretty good. But I trusted the Lord that He would give me the correct answer, and thank you for being a tool in his hand.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And, you know, one of the things we do at the Christian Research Institute is provide answers. And it's not simply to call and get an answer to your question as much as it is to underscore a greater core value. And that is a recognition that there are answers to our questions. That the Bible is rooted in the words of God Himself as He inspired men to write as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And thus, while at first blush you may not have a ready answer to a question, that does not mean that there are not ready answers. I've been at this for almost 30 years. And even before that, when I became a Christian in 1979, the one thing I found out from that time to this is that there are answers to the questions that so often puzzled me. It's just a matter of digging. And the more I dug, the more I recognized that the Bible is trustworthy. I think one of the most profound things I discovered was that the Bible is not just correct in a broad sense, not just correct with respect to broad geographical areas of the world, not just correct with respect to people groups, although that has often been called into question. I still remember when the Assyrians were thought to be a mythological group. You can look back in history and see that very reality, people mocking the Bible because the Bible talked about the Assyrian people. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, as he's now known, began digging along the banks of the Tigris River and discovered Nineveh, the chief jewel of the Assyrian Empire. But it's not just people and places born out to be real through archaeological digs, but much more than that, even now. It is the absolute particulars themselves that bear eloquent testimony to the fact that the Bible is the immutable Word of God. I think about what happened when archaeologists were digging not all that long ago, within the last decade, in Jerusalem, and found details with respect to the pools of Bethesda and Siloam, and recognized that the minute details given by John in his gospel end up being precisely correct. All of that to say is that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is trustworthy. So why go off on that at this particular juncture? It is because the Bible is increasingly being called into question as a reliable authority. In fact, it's being mocked. The new atheism in our culture, which has gained a very significant foothold, is secularizing the country, is mocking biblical norms. But if you can demonstrate that it is God that has spoken, all of a sudden the Bible takes on a new hue. This is one of the reasons I wrote a book, Has God Spoken? In it, you will find that manuscript evidence, archaeology, prophecy, they all point to an inescapable fact. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And once we answer that question, we can also answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? That, again, is being called into question in our culture. It's unfortunate today that the most prominent man in all of America speaks with soaring rhetoric when it comes to Islam, and precisely the opposite when it comes to the Bible. He lauds the noble Quran and denigrates the Word of God, going so far as to say that the Bible teaches slavery, which should be a deal breaker for every single Christian, if in fact it were true. The book Has God Spoken? Available as just one of many resources. Timely resources in a day and age in which we need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. You can find it on the web at equip.org. When I come back from the break, we'll go right back to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Views of Armageddon is an end-time fiction novel about a maverick hero who must come face-to-face with his past to stop a terrorist threat in the Holy Land. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Views of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Views of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Tom, listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I am just absolutely, I can't believe that I can call up CRI and talk to the CEO of a company, and he will address my honest question with an honest answer. And so, Hank, I just want to say I'm so thankful for CRI and what you guys do and the opportunity to directly talk to you.
Well, thank you. It's my honor.
I've called before. I'm a firefighter and unfortunately, head injury has caused me some difficulties. It's essential to a stroke. I had a brain aneurysm and survived it. Hmm. It's my joy to work with my kids and my grandkids, and I love all of the wonderful, the Bible Answered book and the updated version and the journals that I get. I can just go in there and glean information. Hmm. And I love it because historically, not only is CRI I kind of like this because that's the litmus test. You can go back and look at CRI over the years, and I even challenge people to try to find something, some kind of a mistake that, and a few instances where I've seen even a remote semblance, I see a quick, happy to answer and if necessary, redo the dialogue and rephrase it if it'll help. And so I commend you guys and just appreciate that that's what you guys do on a regular basis. I have a question, and I'm a little bit confused by the fact that filling with the Holy Spirit when I accepted Jesus, it was a long time ago, but I never did get any gifts like tongues or any of that kind of stuff, and I've always felt it wasn't God's choice to give me that, and I've been content with that, but I'd sure like to have just a little bit of your opinion, if you don't mind.
Sure. And I think that if you look at this from a historical standpoint, it's very, very interesting. At the Tower of Babel, you had the confusion of languages, and there's a reason for that. Historically, this is what divided the people such that they could no longer engage in a humanistic enterprise. And then you have something precisely opposite happening at Pentecost. Their tongues unite the people so that the message now can go out in a uniform fashion throughout the Roman Empire and ultimately throughout the world. So I think what's going on here is that tongues here become a way by which people are united around a core message that they can understand. And if you look at this from the perspective of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it becomes ever more clear. Because there, Paul says that if you can speak another language, that language must be spoken alongside an interpretation, because if there is no interpretation, there is no edification. There's no strengthening. there's no encouragement for the believers. So wherever a tongue is spoken, and I think here the tongue has to do with the language, there has to be an interpretation. Paul spoke many languages, but yet he wanted to make sure that when he spoke, he was communicating, and that requires that he's speaking in a dialect that people can understand rather than one that they cannot understand. It wasn't all that long ago I was in Greece. I was actually at Mount Athos, the most famous monastery, or monasteries are in the world are there. And I was at a monastery there, and during the services, everyone spoke Greek. They're actually talking about the ascension of Christ, but I could not understand a single word. And therefore, though I was in a context whereby I might have been edified, I wasn't, because there was no interpretation. Had there been an interpretation, I would have known what was going on. So I got a real grasp of what it was like to be in a context that was deeply spiritual, but yet had no meaning to me. Again, had there been an interpretation, there would have been a meaning, and it could have been for strengthening, encouragement, equipping, and the like. I could have been edified. So I think that's what's going on, and that's what Paul is talking about, and that's why he makes such a big deal out of prophecy. Because if a tongue is interpreted, it becomes a prophecy, and when it becomes a prophecy, it edifies, strengthens, encourages, and equips.
Well, I think my understanding is just fine then. I don't think I've ever had an interpretation or a belief that's different or waves from that. Many different examples along the way and over the years, but for the most part, that's our church has adhered to that rule. And so I feel like, and I tell people, because I've done prison ministry for a lot of years, and especially when I'm working with those guys in chapel service, that it's like this: God wants your time, your talent, and your treasures, whatever they may be. He wants to use us if you're willing to be used. And he's certainly done that with me over the years. I'm so appreciative. I wanted to just speak, if I could, because I see you trying to stand on the mountaintop at times and just scream sanity and logic to people. And recently I've been watching Jimmy Swaggart and his son. And I grew up in L.A., and I'm kind of used to. And there's one movie that I can refer to. It's George C. Scott. It's called The Flim Flam Man. And he's a professional at raising funds and money. And I see Swaggart's ministry up to its same old tricks, and unfortunately involves his son now. And they are professional at what they do. And
they are that.
Raising
yes.
money.
They are.
And what they do with it is unbelievable, because history shows it's the same thing. And recently I tuned into Trinity, and I wanted to just see what, if anything, was different there. And I'm profoundly... my mother and my father-in-law used to watch Trinity on a daily basis, and she was duped into believing that if she touched the TV screen, she would be healed by her faith. And so she did that, and she went cold turkey off of her medicines, and she has epilepsy. She's had it since a little
this
girl.
Is a great example of how ideas have consequences. I've got to let you go. There's so many people hanging on. Don't want to be rude to you, but there, again, are many people that want their questions answered. So thanks, Tom, for your kind words and also for your very insightful commentary. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob. Rob is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call. Love your program. Your ministry is awesome.
Thank you.
So my question is, so many Muslims in the USA and really throughout the world, for that matter, profess and I think believe that their religion is a religion of love, and that, you know, I know they're not very outspoken as far as the offshoots and the extremists, but, and I know that you say it's definitely not, and I'm trying to get all that in, and I think I believe you, you know. But what's the bottom line for trying to change their heart without offending them?
Well, I think ultimately you're asking this most significant question. I mean, if you look at what happened in the early stages of the Christian world, the gospel spread throughout the then-known world by the word. When Muhammad founded Islam, it expanded by the sword. And so what had been won by the war, word had been retaken under Muhammad and his followers, the four rightly guided caliphs and beyond, by the sword. And that is always how Islam has advanced. When you look at what happened after the four rightly guided caliphs, so-called, then you have the Umayyad Caliphate, and later on the Abbasid Caliphate, and later on the Ottoman Turks. The carnage and the devastation that Islam has left in its wake is indisputable, and that's why I oftentimes say that there may be millions of peaceful Muslims, but Islam is not a religion of peace, and it most certainly is intolerant. During its entire 1,400-year murderous history, it has given people three choices. You either say the Shahada, which is recognizing Allah in the Muslim context as being the only true God, and Muhammad as his apostle, or you surrender, and if you surrender, you become a dhimmi, and as a dhimmi, you have to pay really a gangster protection tax called the jizya. And if you do not do either of those two, then you succumb to the sword. And lest that be considered hyperbole in any sense whatsoever, all one needs to do is look at what is happening today in the cradle of Christianity. You look at the Greater Levant, which includes Iraq. Mosul, the second largest city, is now devoid of Christians. They've either been exiled or executed. And when I say executed, I'm talking about crucifixion, beheadings, and some torments that arguably could even have been somewhat worse. And these are prescribed by Allah. Fighting, said Allah, is prescribed upon you, and ye dislike it. But it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you, and that you love a thing which is bad for you. So far from a vice, murder is rendered in Islam a virtue. And nor can the command of Allah be understood as mere self-defense, because in context, the murderous commands of Allah were given in order to motivate Muslims in their task of raiding, in the original sense, Meccan caravans. So Islam has never been a religion of peace, but we can reach Muslims because every Muslim is ultimately empty, as is every pagan. They have a God-shaped vacuum filled with a false God that only the real God can fill. And thus, the answer, the antidote to Islam is the gospel. Nothing short of the gospel will do. We'll be right back.
Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past. And they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this.
The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. How do I interpret the book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was looking at our financial report today before I came into the studio, and I noticed that we are $22,000 behind the same amount of money that we had received a year ago this same month. And so we are behind this month, and we can catch all of that up in a short period of time if God's people will give generously to this ministry. You can give electronically. It saves time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, or an EFT. And do remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Al. Al is listening in Washington, D.C., Bot Radio. Hi, Al.
How you doing, Hank? Happy belated birthday.
Thank you.
Well, you already answered the question I had as far as 1 Corinthians 14, so I appreciate that. So I wanted to ask a different question. I know God does not accept human sacrifices, and I don't believe he ever did, but in Jephthah, it kind of seemed in, like in his story that he accepted his daughter as a human sacrifice, and I don't really know how to, you know, make that make sense to me.
Yeah, I actually answered that question earlier on in the broadcast. I was talking about the fact that this is not a dead sacrifice. This is a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, Jephthah's daughter would be a virgin. And verse 38 makes it clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. Certainly Jephthah as a judge would not practice the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire. This was strictly forbidden by Mosaic law. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in Hillsboro, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I've been a sinner. Of course, everybody's a sinner. But the devil has had a hold of me for so many years that he has made it enjoyable for me to be a sinner. So listening to your program, I decided I don't want to go to hell, so I better get myself right with God. So I joined the church, got baptized, got saved, but I've never received the feeling that I think a Christian should be feeling. So since you got me started by listening to you on the radio, I thought, well, maybe you can give me a little information on what I should expect.
Well, I think involvement produces commitment. The more you get involved with the means of grace, the more committed you become to the means of grace. And then with that commitment will come an attending feeling. But ultimately, your faith is not based on ethereal feelings. It's based on a promise, that promise made by the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb, that he will, in fact, come and live within you, and you will experience the engrafting of Christ in your life. Therefore, your life will not merely be changed, it will be exchanged. You will have Christ living within you. And now what you do and what you experience is a result of being in the engrafted vine. Now, what is important in this discussion is to recognize that this is not some kind of a magical mantra or something that you can picture and then it happens. It's a reality that always requires that you partake of the means of grace. Without partaking of the means of grace, you don't grow in grace. So the first thing that entails is that when you become a believer, you are vitally connected to a body of believers. This is what happens at baptism. You are signifying to the world that you are taking up your cross, following Christ, but not in isolation, in community. It is what it means to take communion. Because as you partake of communion, you are partaking of a means of grace by which you can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, by which you in reality can become a partaker of the divine nature. So we must avail ourselves of the practical means of grace. And they're myriad.
I've been more than the average sinner. The devil has such a hold on me that he brings up constantly everything that I've done wrong in my life. I say the God's Prayer, it gets rid of the devil for half an hour or so, and he's back again. I really am at my wit's end on how I can get this evil one out of my mind. I ask the Lord all the time, get this guy out. I don't know what else to do.
Well, let me ask you, are you a vital reproducing member in a local community of believers?
Yeah, I've joined a Baptist church. I attend the church. I go to Bible study. But I'm still constantly having these thoughts of all the things that I've done all my life. I'm 80 years old. I have done a lot of bad, bad things.
But that's the beauty of the Christian life. I mean, Jim, you have to recognize that while you have done a lot of bad things, you are no different from many others, like the Apostle Paul, in fact, who says, I am what I am, but by the grace of God, I'm being used by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was very much anguished about persecuting the church of God, which God had purchased with his own blood. He was anguished over his sin. And yet he recognized the grace of God that could deliver him, not in terms of eradicating a sin nature, but covering him with the perfection of Jesus Christ himself.
How do I recognize that, Hank? How do I recognize that? Maybe that's what I'm missing. I don't recognize God's help.
Well, I think there are a number of things, and I was mentioning them to you earlier. It is a matter of partaking of the means of grace that are available to you. One of the things that I have often done, and particularly when I feel unworthy, is recount what Scripture says. Because what Scripture says ultimately is axiomatic. So a discipline that you can involve yourself in is memorizing Scripture. And you can do that whether you're 8 or 80. So, for example, when you feel far from the presence and the power of God, Psalm 139 may flood through your mind as you focus on it. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord, and yet you've hemmed me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is... This kind of language is very encouraging when you are in the slough of despond. It is the kind of thing that as it permeates your mind, it gives you strength to take the next step.
So if I continue to do what you're suggesting, the devil will leave me, get away from me, and I will feel God's presence, and I will become a true Christian? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, what I'm telling you is you're already a true Christian if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you've repented from your sin and received His perfection in place of your own perfection. This is not a function of feelings, it's a function of His promise.
So do I have to constantly fight the devil from now on?
Well, look, yes, in one sense you do, but you also have to put things in proper perspective. If you look at the quintessential passage on spiritual warfare, which happens to be Ephesians 6:10-20, what it first does for you is emphasize the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why in this passage Paul begins by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So what is Paul saying? If you want to take your stand against the devil's schemes, put on the full armor of God. And he acknowledges the very thing that you're talking about, Jim. He's acknowledging that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he says, therefore, because all of that is true, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, as it surely does, and you know that, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. So he's telling you to put on the full armor of God, and he is saying in no uncertain terms that if you do, you're invincible in the spiritual battle. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So you have to put on the full armor of God. Now, look, I have written a book about this called The Covering. It's a very short book, but what it does is it acquaints you with each piece of the armor, with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, what it means to take up the shield of faith so that you can do the very thing you're talking about, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying in the Spirit on all occasions. So what this is a prescription for success in the spiritual battle. So, Jim, here's what I want to do. You hang on. I'll send you the book. You read it.
I will.
And let me pray for you. We're almost out of time.
Yeah, please do that.
Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this divine appointment. And Lord, Jim is precious in your sight. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would make real to him that you have atoned for his sin through your precious blood, your body broken, your blood sacrificed for complete remission of Jim's sin. I pray, Lord, that he might have the assurance of his salvation, that you are his, he is yours, and that no one will pluck him out of your loving care and out of your hand. Oh, Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Jim, I've got to go. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back with more answers to your questions right here tomorrow. Same place, same time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.